And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together again. And thank you for all the rich blessings that you've blessed us with in this land. Father, thank you also for giving Ezra a good message to speak this morning. Lord, we ask for the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified here today. Father, that he would be made manifest here, that he would find freedom and to do his work and to do his heart's desire amongst us. And Father, help me to be surrendered to you as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to carry on with my train of thought that I've been working on for a few weeks. I'll just be up front. What got me started on this subject was just reading some of D.L. Moody's sermons. And D.L. Moody has a very practical approach to the Holy Spirit. And I like that practicalness. My brother, I was able to spend time with my brother a week or two ago. And he said, "Brandon, have you ever thought about going to Bible school?" And I said, "You know, Weston, I don't think that me having more knowledge of the pre-tribulation rapture is going to help me witness to more people on the sidewalk every day." Now, I'm not against learning and knowledge, but you know what? Some of the worst sermons in the world are fully loaded with intellectualism. It's death. Smarts can just shrivel people up and send them out the door confused and separated from God. They've got issues in life. And whatever that intellectualism was, it didn't really connect. It didn't really solve the problem that they're dealing with today, right now. And I like D.L. Moody for that reason. A man that never, I don't think he even graduated from high school. And yet he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loved the Word of God, and he poured himself out, and he affected thousands and thousands of people. And so it was him. They got me thinking on this train of thought. And I like how practical he is. Last Sunday night, I asked the question, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? And I said, that I certainly am not an expert on that. But I have these gut feelings, and I have Scripture to go by. And I have D.L. Moody behind me. And I was talking about surrender and how valuable that is in a Christian's life. I said that if you don't like the word surrender because it's not in the Bible, you may use the word trust. It's when you trust 100%. When you trust God with everything all the time, that would be another way of looking at it. Before that, I was looking at the hindrances to why people don't believe in a Spirit-filled life, why they're not praying for the Holy Spirit. And I took that from my own life, the things in my own life that were causing me to drag around about the whole subject. And of course, one of the first things I started out was with when you don't feel like it. You don't feel like reading your Bible. You don't feel like praying. You don't feel like caring. And even there, the Bible has a verse that reaches out to you and encourages you. It says in Psalm 80, verse 18, "Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord." He's saying, "Make us alive, and we will call upon thy name." The psalmist is saying, "God, you've got to make me alive. You've got to wake me up. You have to fill me with life, and then I'll start praying." And yet that is a prayer, to say, "God, make me alive." So even if you are dead and uninterested, there's still something you can do, and that's ask God for that life inside, that life so that you can start crying out to God. One of the things that I've noticed in my own life is you don't really know what to pray for, and you don't know how to pray. And again, you can turn to the Lord and say, "God, teach me how to pray. God, fill me with the spirit of prayer. Lead me in prayer. Teach me to pray." And see what the Holy Spirit will do inside of you in the way of prayer. One of the other things I talked about was the fact that we are too far gone. And oh, I get so depressed about how ignorant even the church people are of the Word of God. If we could just get the church people to read the Bible, oh, we'd be a million miles ahead of where we are. the church would quit bending to what the society around them is pressuring them to do. And of course, one of the most inspiring passages is Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel sees a valley filled with dry bones. And God challenges him. He said, can these bones live? And he says, you know, Lord, you know. And he tells Ezekiel, you need to preach the word to these bones. Good advice for you and I. If there's one thing we can do as Christians is quote scripture to the person we're working next to the people we bump into, to other Christians. You know, I used to think that Christians had it all together, but there are Christians out there that need to be reminded of verses. I need to be reminded of verses. And it would be a blessing for you to come up to me and say, Brandon, what about this verse? And quote it to me. And God tells Ezekiel, you need to prophesy to these bones. And he saw those bones join together in order and to get covered with flesh and skin and to stand on their feet, a living army, a great army filled with the Spirit of God. And my challenge to you was, is there anything as being any such thing as being so dead that the Creator of the universe cannot bring you back to life? There's another thing, another big thing that Moody challenged me about that hinders us from having a powerful relationship with the Holy Spirit, and that's backsliding. Moody has sermons on backsliding. And he's a master, he's an authority on the subject, and unfortunately I'm not. But I do have a personal testimony about that. I'm at a season in my life where it's easy for me to get exhausted mentally and emotionally. And it's a kind of emotional exhaustion where you can't really, I mean, you can make yourself be physical and get work done and get jobs done, but before you know it, Brandon is in tears. And I feel like my heart has been ripped in half and stuck back together and it's bleeding. And that's just because I'm broken. I'm weak. I did horrible things to my body. And I have to reap those consequences. But that combined with working long hours, there are days where I open the Bible, if at all, and I fall asleep. And so day in and day out, there are days where you're not reading Scripture. And then some days you get into your car and you're like, I just don't feel like listening to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 on CD. And you're slowly eliminating the Word of God out of your life. Now, you have good excuses. There's good reasons for that. You're a weak human being. I'm an emotional wreck at the end of my day. I'm exhausted. I can't do what it takes to spend time with the Word. So you have those good excuses, but what happened to me in my own life is that excuse, you start using that good excuse in places where you shouldn't be using excuses. Right? It starts out good and noble. I'm exhausted, I'm overwhelmed, I'm overworked. It starts out noble, and after a few months of living that way, all of a sudden, you're using that excuse where you don't need an excuse. And what's interesting is as you distance yourself from the Word of God, you start forgetting who God is. You start forgetting what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You start forgetting who you are. And if you're anything like me, you start finding yourself being more and more and more bitter at people around you, more hateful, maybe more lustful, maybe more discouraged. It just kind of sneaks in. All those little sins sneak in. And as you're bitter and hateful, you start getting bitter and hateful at God, right? And that snowballs, because if you don't really like God and you're really ornery with God and you don't like what He's doing to you and you don't like where He's put you in life, are you going to pick up the Bible and read it? You generally don't want to hear from people that irritate you, do you? You generally don't want to hear from people that you're bitter at. And when you start getting conflict and distance between you and God, it makes it much, much harder to pick up the Bible, to read it, and then if you do pick it up and read it, to actually absorb it and to love it and cherish it. And one of the questions that came up in my mind was, Brandon, how much recreational stuff have you done in the last month or in the last X amount of time? How much leisurely research have you done in the last while? How many other books have you been reading? How many other videos have you been watching? How many other games have you been playing? What else have you been doing? And suddenly that excuse is no longer valid anymore because you do have time and energy. You have time and energy to do recreational activities, but you don't have time and energy to read the Bible. And there's a problem there. And if you don't confront that problem, it's only going to send you into a downward spiral. And that's where Moody hit me upside the head and said, Brandon, even when you do have time, even when you do have the energy, why aren't you picking up the Bible? And it boils down to because God's being mean to me right now. I don't like what he's doing to me right now. And that's a rotten attitude, right? It's not God. It says God is love. It's not God that's being mean to us. It's us that are being independent, stubborn, distant, sinful. It's our iniquities that separate us from God. And that's what happens. Every day we get bombarded with temptations. Every day we struggle with sin. And if you can't balance that out or counterbalance that with the Word of God, you're going to get a bigger and bigger, a heavier and heavier load of sin and temptation. And you're not going to have the Scriptures to help clean that out and process that. And you're going to sink your ship. I didn't look this up, but you know in the parable of the sower, you've got seed on the hard ground, you have seed on the rocky soil, you have seed among the thorns and the thistles, and the seed on the good soil, and the seed in the thorns and the thistles. He says, the things of this world grow up and choke out the Word of God. And that is so scary. It's one of the scariest phrases in the whole of the Bible, is that the things of this world are going to grow up and strangle the Word of God in your life. And we have to watch out for that. The scariest thing about backsliding is you can't see it happening. You don't notice it. And pretty soon you can be a million miles off course and you don't know it. You can be a million miles off course and you don't know why you're there or how you got there or when it happened. It's so subtle. And so maybe a month ago, I started praying about this Holy Spirit business. Thanks to D.L. Moody. And one of the first things, the first impressions that came over me is, Brandon, you got to read your Bible. And I was like, that makes all the sense in the world. You know, in John 14:26, it says that the Holy Spirit is going to remind us of the words of Christ. The Holy Spirit is going to remind us of the words of Christ. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. How is the Holy Spirit going to work in your life if you don't read the Bible? How is the Holy Spirit going to speak to you if you don't read the Bible? It's not going to happen. You've got to input the Word of God to have the Holy Spirit be able to work with you on this. And that's what God impressed upon me first thing. He said, Brandon, why aren't you reading the Bible? The very words of the Holy Spirit. Why aren't you getting direction and instruction from God? You know, it reminded me of an illustration I read a few years back. from A.B. Earl, or is it A.E. Earl? It is A.B. And he tells a story, a very sobering story, but it illustrates this so well. He says, your situation may be like that of a man of whom I lately heard, who entered a dark, winding cave, carrying with him a lamp and a ball of twine, that he might find his way out of the cave. In case his light went out, he fastened one end of the twine outside and unwound it as he walked into the cave. In this manner, he had gone a long distance into those dark recesses, sometimes climbing over rugged rocks and then descending into low, damp passages, until at length he had entered into a large and spacious apartment containing very rare and beautiful curiosities. Desiring to bring from the cave some of these rich treasures, he set down his lamp and placed his ball by it, only for a moment. While breaking off a stalactite of peculiar beauty, his lamp by some means tipped over and went out. Supposing he could easily find his lamp and ball of twine, he commenced feeling about in the dark cave, but his efforts were in vain. No human ear was there to hear his cries for help as he crawled first in one direction and then in another, searching for that thread. Could he but grasp again that weak, that little thread, it would lead him back to the sunlight never before so dear. Long, weary days and nights were spent searching for that only ray of hope, but all to no purpose. He was never again to look upon the faces of the dear ones at home. His lifeless body was found in that dark cavern long afterwards. Oh, what reflections he must have had when starving and dying in that cave. What would he not have given could he have held once more that thread in his trembling fingers, but the light once gone out, his doom was fixed. He must perish. A.B. Earl is using this to illustrate the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit reminds us of the words of Christ, then that means the written word of God is inseparable. The written word of God is inseparable from the Holy Spirit. And it's by the word of God that we stay on course and make it to heaven. And if we start neglecting the word of God, it will be so easy for us to wander off and to start making choices that are inaccurate. We have to keep reading the Bible, no matter what the excuse is. Especially in a society and in a culture that's bending the rules constantly and making more and more things legal. You know, reading the Bible has another effect. It keeps us humble. Now, that's a deep subject. I don't know if I can put it into words today. I have read this in the past, but Deuteronomy 17 is Moses talking about the kings of the Israelites. He gives some do's and don'ts for the kings. And one of the things in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them. And it says in verse 20 that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. And that is such a good verse, that verse 20. This is Deuteronomy 17:20. It explains what reading the Bible does so well. You see that first phrase, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. I see pride right there. When you think you're better than the people around you. And that's the very first thing that the human being, that for me for sure, the first thing we do is we get proud. And you may not say, well, Brandon, I'm not really, you know, doing stock car racing. I would think that would be pride. I'm not, you know, trying to be a famous musician. Or, you know, it's not that you're outwardly being proud. But when you look at the very basic gospel message, where we are sinners, where the Apostle Paul says that there's no good thing in me, and that Jesus Christ loves sinners, and that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, and that it's by grace through faith that we are saved. You have to be humble to believe in that salvation. You have to be humble enough to know that you are sinful enough that you're not going to be able to fix yourself well enough to be in God's inner circle. You have to be humble enough at all times to realize that it's a free gift. You have to be humble enough at all times to know that God loves you in your broken and depraved state, and that that love is 100%. And as soon as we get proud, you know what happens? This is what happens when I get proud. The first thing I do when I start getting proud is I say, "Ooh, I just sinned, but if I try harder, I'll be able to stop sinning." And then I try harder and I sin more, and I try harder and I sin even worse, and pretty soon I am just loaded in sin because I made one mistake. I thought I could do it. I thought I was better than what the Lord Jesus Christ said I was. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If ye then being evil," I thought I was better than evil. I thought I was better than when the Apostle Paul says, "For within me there is no good thing." I thought I was better than that. I thought that I had capacity to defeat sin. I thought I had strength and ability to defeat sin. I thought I had intelligence to defeat sin. And you know what happens as soon as you get big and strong around sin? You get defeated. And nobody else around you may know that you're proud. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows that you're proud. He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And may I suggest to you that the first sign that you're proud is defeat. Repeated defeat. Because you think you're better than that. You think you're strong enough to get over it. You think you're smart enough to get over it. And God's like, "Hey, if you can do it, you're on your own, buddy." We have to read the Bible often so that we know that we're sinful often, so that we stay humble often, so that we know we're saved by grace through faith, so that we know that Jesus Christ died for the sinner, that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, that God loves us in our brokenness and our depravity. We have to read the Bible to stay humble. And by staying humble, we stay victorious. And as soon as we lose that humility, we lose our victory. And then he says that he turned not aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left. In America today, you could start believing in evolution, right? Because science is pressuring the church to believe in evolution. And the truth is, evolution is far more silly than the creation account. It's just they've got it all polished up so well. They've hidden all of their inconsistencies. They've hidden all of their flawed carbon dating. And they start pressuring us to accept that evolutionary theory. It's a lie. And that would be one way that you would depart from the right hand or the left. When you start believing in immoral relationships, when you start believing it's okay for people of the same gender to have relationships, you're departing from the right hand or the left. Again, we read the Bible to stay humble. And we read the Bible to prevent ourselves from making those subtle mistakes in judgment. Those subtle mistakes in even what kind of music is appropriate in church. I was talking to a young man. He's not saved, but he was raised in a very, very godly home. And I was telling him that all over the world, you can see contemporary Christian music. I've been there. I've been to Thailand. I've been to China. I've seen the music that's coming into the church. And he says, "So Brandon, you do think music is a cultural thing?" And I said, "Yeah, well, people hate when I say this. Music is a cultural thing. But there's one thing I do know. And that's that some people do drugs and have sex to some of that music. So there is a line somewhere. And you have to read Scripture to keep yourself from deviating from the middle. You've got to keep reading Scripture to keep yourself from departing to the right hand or the left. I think one of the easiest things to forget about Scripture is the passion that someone like David had. I will set no evil thing before mine eyes, no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate them that depart from thee. It's so easy to forget the emotion and the dedication and the zeal that's in the Scriptures. And by reading Scriptures frequently, routinely, you can stay caught up on the zeal and the spirit of the Scriptures. And that's where you hear a lot of Christians say, well, it's not sin. Yeah, but it's not really the heart of God. It's not really the zeal and the passion of God. Backsliding, it can probably take 1,000 different facades. But I would say one thing about backsliding is you probably don't know it unless you make a conscious effort to turn and run back to the Lord. And to try to make those wrongs right. To forgive God for what He's doing to you. To accept the place that God has put you in right now. To trust Him with the place that you're in right now. Are you willing to let God keep you where you are right now? Are you willing to let God hurt you a little bit? Are you willing to trust Him when it hurts? Because God loves you. And God wants us to be perfected. And made complete in Him. And He says those tribulations cause patience. And that patience creates that wholeness and that completeness. We are sinners. And that's why it hurts. We are sinners because we see things from the opposite direction God sees us. We are sinners, and so when God starts working in our lives, we start complaining. And we have to trust God that God is love. And that even though it hurts, it will still be for our own good and for our eternal glory. We will be rewarded for that faith through the hard times, the faith when it hurts. And you know, it's amazing. God is really the only one that knows you. Intimately. He's the only one that knows how bad it hurts sometimes. He's the only one that really knows the struggles you're struggling with. He knows how bad you struggle, how hard you struggle. And the people around you might not have a clue. And if it was up to the people around you to reward you and congratulate you for the progress you've made in your Christian life, they wouldn't even notice. But thank God that God, the creator of the universe, is the judge. And when you stand before Him, He will say, Brandon, thank you for loving me when it hurt. Thank you for loving me when you felt like giving up. I know how hard those temptations are for you. I know how hard those struggles are for you. I know how easy it was for you to give up. None of your friends knew how easy it would have been for you to give up, but I know. And I'm grateful that you loved me and you believed me. Even through those hard times, I believe we're going to get rewarded for things that nobody else knows about. Because we believed when it hurt. Backsliding. When things between us and God go sour, when it gets painful, and we start lashing out at God and getting bitter. If you could just go back to God and say, God, I'm sorry for my rotten attitude. I'm sorry for ignoring you. And even though I don't really feel like picking up my Bible right now and reading it, I will. Because I know this is your word and I need this. If you want more on that, you can read D.L. Moody. Another thing that I liked in Moody. I'd like to go back, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday night I said if we could hold one valid, legitimate complaint against the Deeper Life movement, it would be when they said that absolute surrender is the pinnacle of the Christian walk. When they say that absolute surrender is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I like what D.L. Moody says about that. He says, a person said to me, you made a great mistake today. You told the people they ought to be filled with the Spirit. You didn't tell them to be emptied. They can be emptied just as easily as they can be filled. Yes, and no easier, not a bit. I have known a lot of people who have tried to pump themselves empty and they don't make any progress. A child on a rocking horse, beautiful motion, but making no progress. Try and get selfishness out of your heart and see how you will succeed. Try to get those mean, low things that mar your testimony out of your life and you can't do it. You haven't the power. If there wasn't air in this building, you couldn't hear my voice. You've got to have air to hear a sound. Go to San Francisco at 11 o'clock in the morning and you'll find people out in their summer clothes. And about 10 o'clock p.m., ladies go out in sealskin jackets. Why? Away out on the alkaline plains, the sun strikes the sand and there's a vacuum. And the cold air rushes through the Golden Gate and settles in the streets of San Francisco. And it is colder weather in July and August than in any other 2 months of the year because the air is rushing in there to fill the vacuum. I fill that tumbler with water and I want to get the air in. I go to work. I am going to put this book in there. You laugh at it, trying to get pride and jealousy and envy out. I will pump the water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. There's air in there, is there? Put some dust and chaff in there and it stinks. Let it stay and settle. But the human heart is full of the love of God. You can't put air and dirt into it. The trouble is that the Christian is just about that much full. And when the devil comes and puts dust in there, it sticks. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Is it so in Boston? Let us pray for floods, not for drops, but to have God lift the floodgate and let the tide come in. Hear this, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. And I'll tell you, God will fill every cup here today. Every one of you can be filled if you will. He's got a very valid point. Apparently, Moody was challenging these people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and somebody came up to him and said, Moody, don't you think you have to empty yourself first? And he says, it's kind of a vicious cycle, isn't it? It's not really possible, is it? Now, I think you can qualify this, because if you're currently stealing right now, you really do need to go home and start returning some money and some stolen goods, for real. If you're lying right now, you need to go home and tell people you lied. If you're committing fornication, you need to stop. There are certain things you do need to do. But when you've done everything in your power to get everything right, that's obvious, that's blatant, that's powerful in your life, what do you have left? You've got things like bitterness, anger, lust. And so then you use the same approach. You say, well, I need to get bitterness out of my life. And it's probably a good thing to think about. I need to get lust out of my life, or anger, or whatever it is. And you know, after you do that for a few weeks, you find out that even if you do get rid of some of that, you'll find out there's a pit inside of your heart, right? It's a pit. And it's filled with sin, and it's a bottomless pit full of sin. And the fact of the matter is, if you start going into that pit and trying to clean it out, you'll never get to the bottom of it, will you? I don't think it's even humanly possible to empty yourself of all sin. But it's a good thing to do, especially with those big ones. But when it comes to bitterness and lust and lukewarmness and discouragement and despair, I think Moody has a very valid point when he says, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's got a principle of nature here. When there's a vacuum is very, very susceptible. A vacuum is when there's no air in a given space. And the first thing that happens when there's a hole in a vacuum is the air rushes into it. In the food industry, in the cooking industry, you get taught about germs. And there is a statistic out there that says that when you sanitize, when you sanitize a surface, let's say it's a stainless steel tabletop, you sanitize that, your sanitizer is fresh, it's strong, and you sanitize that and you kill all the germs on it. I think they always do 99%. Nothing's perfect, but you kill all the bacteria on that tabletop. They say within 15 minutes, it needs to be sanitized again. Because those vacuums, those voids, create vacuums. Now, I was frantically trying to think of the opposite of that, but our culture pasteurizes everything. That's how the U.S. government thinks. Kill it, kill it, kill it, kill it. If you cook it, you kill it. And if you kill it, it's safe. But you know, our species has lived for hundreds and hundreds of years without canning and refrigerators, right? And one of the ways they used was to put a little salt into their food and pack it into a pit in the ground or pack it into a crock, like German sauerkraut, and you just let it get really fizzy and bubbly. And it preserves it, in a way, for years. And why is that? Why is it a preservative? Because the good bacteria prevent the bad bacteria from spoiling the food. So when you're always sanitizing, you're always creating that vacuum that's going to suck germs and bacteria back into a bone. And you inoculate that cabbage with beneficial bacteria, it actually expels the bad bacteria. It actually kills the bad bacteria. And so ultimately, the best way to get rid of this bacteria is to replace it with something good. That's what D.L. Moody is saying here. You're going to get to a point in your life where you've surrendered everything and you still got some bitterness or lust lingering in the corners. He says you're not going to spend the rest of your life trying to empty yourself. He says you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're expelling the evil out of your life. Very, very intelligent statement on the subject. When we are filled to full and overflowing, there's no room for sin. And you know, in my own life in the last couple of months, I realized, you know what? I need to stop worrying about whether I got all the bitterness out of my life or all the lust, because it'll never happen. I need to humble myself and say, God, fill me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Displace those sins from out of my life. Again, very, very practical. So how to be filled with the Spirit? I think that surrender, that 100% trust is a very, very, very good thing. And I also want to just balance it with D.L. Moody. He says you can't just create an empty void in your life. Empty voids are what makes you reach out to pornography. Empty voids is what makes you reach out for immorality. Empty voids is what makes you reach out for bitterness and unforgiveness. You have to be filled to really get that conquered in your life. So I really appreciated that from Moody. I'm trying to look for a good stopping point here. Oh, well. Let's keep going. You know, something that I've noticed about the Holy Spirit in the Bible is how it's related to water. Jesus Christ said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. In the Old Testament, you see verses that talk about the drought, the dry and barren land, and about the water on the dry, barren land. And that's something I wanted to look at next, is how the Holy Spirit is related to water. Isaiah 44, verse 3. Isaiah 44, verse 3, for I will pour water on him. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. The word pictures are really, really nice there. A land that's deprived of water. It's cracked and it's dry, it's brown, and every leaf is crispy and crackly. Maybe the ground is cracking. And there's a need there, right? You could even say that land is dead. It's not giving life. You could relate that to a Christian who's backslidden or lukewarm and discouraged. And you could say, I feel parched and dry. I feel lifeless. I'm not being productive in life. And then he says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. I am going to send water enough to totally saturate the ground. It's not just a feeble irrigation system. It's not a watering can. It's floods. Floods to saturate the earth. And he says, once I've poured my spirit out, once I've saturated that dry ground, he said it will spring up as among the grass, the willows by the watercourses. It will be lush and green. And I believe it was Ezra a couple of weeks back that referred to Ezekiel, where it talks about the water flowing from the throne of God. And everywhere that water flowed, it's teeming with life. And again, you could use that as an illustration of the Spirit of God. Wherever the Spirit of God goes, it creates life. Abundant life. And you start out with a drought, a desert. And then I had to think of another verse in the Gospels that talks about rain. A very simple verse, but I think it's part of the big picture. It's just incidental. Matthew 5, verse 44, the Lord Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I heard a preacher once. He said, well, what are the qualifications for getting rain? He says, what do you have to be to get rain? How do you get rain? He said, well, you have to be one of two things. You either have to be good or you have to be bad. And that's the beauty of this verse. He's saying the qualifications for getting rain are you either have to be a good person or a bad person, because God will send rain on both of those people because he is a God of love. It's a wonderful concept. Rain is for the people that need it. Rain is for the people that are dead. Rain is for the people that are dry and lifeless. And as we see here, rain is for the good and the evil, which should start giving us a hint about what it takes to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to look at another verse. I don't even know how I came up with this verse. But Jeremiah 14 says, verse 22, it says, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles? And of course, vanity would be a concept or a gizmo or a gadget, a, a technique, I'm not sure exactly what all that includes here. Is there anything that the Gentiles do? Is there anything that the Gentiles have or know about that can cause rain, he says? Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? And you know, perhaps he's talking about idolatry and maybe heathen ceremonies to the heathen gods trying to beg for rain in a time of drought. He said, is there any idol out there that's going to send rain? Is there any ceremony out there that's going to send rain? Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. He's saying, is there anything out there to make it rain? And you can ask yourself that same question. Is there anything that you personally can do to make it rain? You could say, well, if I commit less sin, if I be a holier person, if I read my Bible more, maybe it'll rain, right? Not to mention idols and ceremonies and hocus pocus. He says, is there anything known to man to make it rain? And he says, there isn't. There's nothing that we human beings can do to make it rain. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is likened to water, right? And that's the next question I want to discuss. Maybe next Sunday. Is what can we do to get a baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I just want to look at this. What the answer to that question, what can we do to get the Holy Spirit? The answer to that question is the same answer as, what can we do to make it rain? Same answer. You know, Donald stood up a few weeks back and gave a testimony. He was looking at his new seeding in the hayfield, and apparently it wasn't growing very fast, and it was kind of wilty. I'm not sure, I didn't see it. But Donald Lode's worried about how dry the ground was for his new seeding. And Donald wanted rain, and Donald was praying for rain, and there was a thought that crossed Donald's mind. He said, what can I do to make it rain? Right? What can I do to make it rain? And I think Donald's mind was going about down that same path. Is it about being holier, about being a better Christian, about doing some ceremony I don't know about to make it rain? And at the end of it all, Donald said, there's nothing I can do to make it rain. And look at the last words here. It says, therefore. Once it's become obvious to everybody here that there's nothing we can do to get a baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing we can do to make it rain. There's nothing we can do to make the Holy Spirit move. He says, therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. It's in your control, Lord. You are in control of this, and we will wait on you. And waiting, of course, is a rather active kind of a verb in the Old Testament, where you're actively waiting for God. You're anticipating God. Some commentators have said it's like, think of the waiter or the waitress in a restaurant that's waiting your table. They're waiting on you, aren't they? By bringing you water, bringing your bread basket and your butter and your ketchup and extra napkins. They're waiting on you. And so when you see that word waiting, it's not about, oh, well, I guess I just gotta go home and wait. It's about, God, I'm gonna anticipate what you're about to do here. I'm going to keep faithfully reading the Bible. I'm going to keep faithfully asking. I'm going to keep serving you. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee. For thou hast made all these things. The Lord causes it to rain on the good and the evil. The Lord pours floods on the dry ground. And here, we could call this an obstacle to why people aren't asking for the Holy Spirit, is because they think there's a ceremony that they have to do that they haven't done yet. They think that there's a certain holiness level that they have to attain to that they have not attained to yet. When in reality, the qualifications for rain are of being either good or evil. When the qualifications for rain are for being parched and dry and lifeless and dead. There are no obstacles to the Holy Spirit except to ask. And I'd like to pick that up next Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and for your preservation and for being so patient with us when we are so hard-headed. God, please help us to just seek you, to believe in you, to trust you, to pursue you, to be faithful, to wait on you, Lord. God, guide us with the remainder of this day. Father, to use it for your kingdom, and also that you would richly provide for the meeting tonight. Anoint anyone who speaks with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.